There are some sermons that we preach here from this pulpit that are rather enjoyable ones to preach, because the message is one of great hope, of great abundance of life that is promised. We open the scriptures, we come to passages that tell us how Jesus Christ is the water of life that will satisfy every longing that we have, that He is the bread of life sent down from heaven, that He is our eternal food that we can feed on. Or we look to the passage that says that Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Why? Because I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest to your souls. Well, that's a wonderful passage to preach on. That's a wonderful message of hope and of fulfillment and of new life and of transformed life in Jesus Christ. My friend, there are other passages that aren't so fun to preach on. They're not so enjoyable to preach on. In fact, they're very heavy. They're very weighty. They're very solemn. And as we come to the passage that our brother Jerry read for us this morning, I'm not sure there's a passage in Scripture that is more weighty to preach on. I'm not sure there's a passage in Scripture that has more weight and solemnity and severity to it, because it paints for us a scene that is almost unimaginable. It paints for us a scene that no Hollywood director could ever do justice to, no matter how wonderful the special effects that they presented were. It's a scene that no human person could describe and do the justice that it deserves. No writer could pen something other than the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and show us truly what this will be like in all its reality, in all its awful reality. I can't do justice to this passage. I don't have nearly the golden tongue to be able to do that. And so this morning we ask the Spirit of God, through my weakness, through my unable mouth, to come into this scene together, to come into this terrible picture together of a great white throne. And not just a great white throne, but of Him that sat on the throne. To come into this scene together, this picture together, of millions upon millions of people standing before that throne, great and small. And not just standing before that throne to gaze and to look upon that throne and to be interested or entertained or amused to be before that throne, but so the person that is on that throne can give judgment to those people, one by one, by one, by one, until every last one of those billions of people has it been removed from before the throne and cast into the lake of fire. My friends, this is a somber theme. This is a solemn theme. And it's one that I don't particularly enjoy standing up before you and giving you this solemn message, but it's in the Word of God and it's true. And I could not discharge my duty as a minister of the gospel unless on this day I stood before you and I gave you a very sober message that you will stand before God. Every single person standing in this room today will stand individually before God. And it's the question for each of us to ask this morning. Am I prepared? Am I ready? Am I understanding that one day, though I may wander through this earth in my silliness, I may march through life doing exactly what I want and when I want to do it, but do I understand that whatever I do on this earth, I will stand before a holy God? Let that message sink into you. We come to this first Sunday of 2015, and every every January of a new year, we make our resolutions. We say, this is what I'm going to change this year. This is the year I'm going to stop eating so much. This is the year I'm going to start exercising a little more. This is the year I'm going to finally go and really take my work seriously. But friend, if there's one thing that you should consider on this day, on this first Sunday of 2015, if there's one thing that you should take into account and you should pay attention to this morning, it's that you are going to stand before God. And it's going to happen. It's real. It's not going to be a figment of your imagination. It's not going to be some story that you're just going to have some dream about. You will stand before God. Are you ready? The title of my message this morning is The Final Judgment. The Final Judgment. Because you will stand before God to be judged. May each one in this room be ready. First of all, in this message of the final judgment, let's understand the scene. The scene. As I've already told you this morning, I can't do this scene justice, nor could anyone else. This scene is truly beyond anything that any of us could ever imagine. Think about these words that are said, that are written here. And I, meaning John, the person who is writing this book, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. First of all, under this heading of the scene, let's see the seat. The seat. I saw, John says, a great white throne. Now I got a question for all the children in the audience here. Who sits on a throne? Who sits on a throne? Well, that's right, but who sits on an earthly throne? A king sits on a throne. A king sits on a throne, and here this is presented as being not just a throne, but a throne that is great and a throne that is white. What do those things mean? Why is this a great white throne? Well, let's start with why it's white. White in Scripture, the color white represents purity, being clean, being righteous. Now, maybe some of you have gone out one day and bought a pair of white shoes. Or maybe your mom has bought you some for Christmas or for your birthday. And so here it is, you have a beautiful pair of white shoes. And when you go outside, what are you really trying to stay away from with those white shoes? Mud, dirt, the big mud puddle. Why? Because don't you just love it when those shoes are so white, so clean, they're just bright, they're so pure, they're so wonderful, and we don't want them to get stained. Do you know the throne of God at which the unsaved will stand before one day is perfectly white? It's glistening white. It is so clean. There has been never any sin that has stained that throne. Why? Because God has no sin. God is utterly righteous. God is utterly holy. It is a white throne because it is utterly pure. Now, if we think about this throne more symbolically, if we think of what it represents, think of earthly thrones. Think of the kings who have sat upon those thrones and who sometimes maybe did some things right, but then the kings that were wicked kings, kings who shed much blood, kings who were violent, evil people. The kings of the earth like a Hitler, like a Stalin, like a Mussolini. And we think of their thrones being so dark, so black with wickedness and sin. Not the throne of God. Think about our earthly thrones, if you will, in the sense of even in this country, who are the people that sit in seats to judge? Judges. And now if you were to go before an earthly judge, I very much hope that he would follow the law, the rule of law. But you know, some judges don't follow the rule of law. And we have heard stories of those who have been wrongly imprisoned for years upon decades for something that they haven't done. And we understand that even though I believe that this country has a very good system of justice, of judges that intend to do right, there are nonetheless seats, if you will, that would be darkened with evil and with sin and with a lack of justice, not God's throne. God's throne is perfectly white. And it's not just white to represent its purity, it's a great throne. It is a great, magnificent throne. Can you imagine this wonderful seat coming down out of heaven that is just glistening white? And it is so wondrously great. It is so great because of the person who is sitting upon it. It is so great because it is God's throne. And God is beyond anything in size that we can comprehend. It is a great throne. It is a great, not only for the one that's seated on it, but for what it stands for. The greatness of who God is and of what He is going to do. Judge the world. So first of all, we see here the seat. The seat is in this scene. It's a great white throne. Secondly, let's understand the seated one. Who is seated on that throne? John says, I saw a great white throne. And he says, I saw him that sat on it. Now, who is this person that's sitting on the throne? Who is this person that you will stand before one day? This person is God in all his fullness. John saw the one sitting upon the throne. But do you want to know something that's very interesting? This is God in all his fullness, but it's God in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know that? Well, turn over, if you will, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This is what the testimony that Jesus gives. John chapter 5 and verse 22. This is Jesus saying, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. This is going to be Jesus Christ sitting on this throne, exercising his full being of God, being divinely God. Isn't this exactly what Paul said to the Athenians in the book of Acts? He said, don't you know that one day God is going to judge you by the man that he has sent? Jesus Christ is going to be the one exercising this judgment. You will stand before Jesus Christ. That is the one. He is the one who is seated on the throne. And what a wonderful thing this is, that Jesus Christ is the one seated upon the throne. Why? Because he is not only the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man. What better person to be an honest and impartial judge than the one who is both God, so he can be purely holy and he can be absolutely just, and to be fully man? That he's taken on all of our infirmities, that he has been tempted in all points like as we are, that he knows our frame, he remembers that we are but dust. And when man comes before God on that day, he will be coming before Jesus, the Son of God, but he will also be coming before Jesus, the Son of Man. The Son of Man who will look as it with that judgment and say, I walked the earth just like you did. I took on that body just like you did. And I am the one standing in judgment. That's the seated one. The one seated on the throne. Third, let's understand the solemnity of this scene. Oh, what an awful scene this will be. This scene will not be one of Jesus Christ, the one that we see in paintings and pictures. Oh, Jesus with his little beard and his arms around these little children and saying, oh, this is... No, that's not going to be this representation of Jesus Christ. This is going to be a Jesus Christ that is coming as judge. Jesus Christ coming in all the horror and terribleness of a holy God. You know what's remarkable about this scene is what John says. John says, at the sight of him who sat on the throne, at the sight of God in all his fullness in the person of Jesus Christ, heaven and earth will flee away. They'll vanish. They'll be, if you will, uncreation. God created heaven and earth, and one day there will be uncreation. There will be matter dissolving and disappearing. And it's as if God and Jesus Christ in all his holiness and all his purity will be so overwhelming in the sight that heaven and earth will vanish. Heaven and earth will be gone. They'll flee away. Isn't that a remarkable scene? Isn't that a remarkable thought as we try with our limited human comprehension to place ourselves there, to think of this great white throne of one sitting upon it, and when heaven and earth see the one sitting upon it, they spontaneously combust. They flee away. That's not, friends, that's not just a fun little fictional picture. That's going to happen. It's real. And can I tell you something else that's very important for us to learn? John saw a throne. And do you know that today that throne is still here even if you don't see it? Even if you will not accept it? Oh, rebellious man says there's no God. Rebellious man says, if there is a God, he doesn't care what I do. I can go along and live my life the way I want. But no, my friends, there is a throne. The God rules in the kingdom of heaven. He reigns in the kingdom of man. There is no ultimate rebelling against him, whether you like it or not. There is a throne. Now you may go out here today. You may go break the laws of one of the state of one of the laws from the state of Minnesota. You may speed. You may run a red light. You may do something like that. You may break a law, and you may say, "I didn't know I was breaking the law." It doesn't matter. The state of Minnesota is still going to hold you accountable for breaking its laws. And friends, it doesn't matter today whether you know. Whether you know or choose to admit that there is a throne in heaven, there is a throne. There is a judge on that throne, and you will be judged. Oh, what an awful scene. What a remarkable scene this is that we're confronted by in this passage. So first of all, we see this scene. None of us can quite depict it or imagine it, what it'll truly be, but it's true. It will happen. There is a throne. Secondly, let's understand the summons. The summons. What is a summons? I'll tell you what a summons is. If you are unlucky enough one day to be sued, you are unlucky enough, or someone else thinks you have done something that has violated some law or violated some common law principle, they will file a complaint against you. They will file a complaint in court and say, "You, this person, Peter Magnuson, violated my rights. Peter Magnuson acted in this way against me." And do you know what Peter Magnuson would receive? Peter Magnuson would receive a summons. A summons is a command to appear. The summons is from the state of Minnesota saying to Peter Magnuson, "Peter, show up in court and defend yourself." That's what a summons is. It's the state of Minnesota. It's the United States government saying, "Come here. I want to talk to you. We have something, we have some business to transact." Let's understand this awful, terrible summons before a holy God. Look at this scene that John depicts here, not only of the great white throne, but he says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead." I saw the dead. Small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead will be there before God. Under this heading, let's understand, first of all, the assembly. The assembly. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Do you know someday, unless Jesus comes back first, you will die. I will die. These bodies will begin to decay. They're already decaying as we're living in our lives. And one day they will finally decay because the soul, your soul that is in your body is housing your soul, will escape. It'll leave your body. and your body will go down into the grave. But my friend, I hear to tell you today that your soul will continue to exist. After your body dies, your soul will either exist in a place we call paradise, or your soul will continue to exist in a place that Scripture refers to as Hades. One, paradise, is where souls go that have accepted and trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. As Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What about Hades? Hades is the place for the souls of those who have rejected God. It is a place of punishment. It is a holding cell for those who have rebelled against God and His plan. What happens if you were to go out here and commit a crime today and be arrested by the police? Where would they take you? They'd take you down to Hennepin County and they'd put you in the holding cell. They'd put you in the jail cell ready to be processed. You wouldn't have been tried yet. You wouldn't have been convicted yet, but you'd still be in jail. That's kind of like what Hades is like. After your body has died, if you have rejected Jesus Christ in this earth, you will be there. But do you know your body will be resurrected one day? Your body and soul will again come together. This is what this passage teaches us. "And I saw the dead. I saw the dead that had been dead, and now they are together standing before God." Look at what this passage says. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." The sea gave up the dead. Why does he talk about the sea? Can you think of all the millions of people in history that have met their death in the sea? In the ocean, their ship has gone down, their bodies have ended up on the ocean floor, and there's nothing to be found of them anymore. Think of that Malaysian airplane that crashed, the Malaysia Airlines. We think it was in the South Indian Ocean, but we don't know where it is yet. Think of those bodies that are now resting on the ocean floor. The sea is going to give up those bodies one day. Those bodies are going to stand before God. What a wonder, what a remarkable thought. Well, look at what Scripture says here. "And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." And that word means literally death and Hades. The souls of man that are waiting there in punishment for judgment will come to stand before God. Oh, the dead are going to be there, small and great. The LeBron Jameses of the world are going to be there, just as the homeless person under the Lake Street Bridge is going to be there. Small and great, and not only small and great in riches and in stature and in age, but the small and great are going to be there, sinners. Adolf Hitler is going to be there just as much as the most moral person who's lived, the person who went to church every Sunday, the person who was trusting in their good deeds to get them to heaven. That person will be there too. The dead, small and great, will stand before God. Up here, please. They will stand before God. Now, there's not just an assembly here, friends. It's not just that all these people are here. But secondly, there's an appearing. There's an appearing. You see, this is not just for all these millions and billions of people to come. It's for them to stand before God individually. "And I saw the dead." And what does John say? They were judged. They weren't judged as a mass group. They were judged one by one by one by one. Can you imagine this scene? This great white throne, the person who is sitting on it is Jesus Christ in all His glory. Heaven and earth at the sight is fleeing away. They're running that way. And where are you going? You're going forward to meet Him. Heaven and earth can't stand the sight, but you will be forced to. Heaven and earth will flee away. The nature will dissolve as we know it, but you will stand before God. Wow! What a remarkable thought that is. Friends, that we will stand before God. One by one by one. Third, let's understand the account. the account. Why are we going to stand before God? Why is this great white throne going to fill all our vision? Those, every person who has not trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation? Because there's going to be a judgment. You know, there's one thing that is truly terrifying to me at the thought, or that should at least be terrifying. The thought of standing before a judge here on this earth and to have the court case called out, United States of America versus Peter Magnuson. To have all the weight of the United States government being brought to bear against me for a crime that I've committed. All the resources, all the power. What a mismatch! The United States against one man. Friend, that pales in comparison to the mismatch of an almighty God against one man. If you are here today without Jesus Christ, you will be called before God, and the case will be called in almighty God versus you. Are you ready for that day? In almighty God standing in judgment of what you've done? Now here's something that's remarkable to think about that day. Scripture says that Jesus Christ will judge the secrets of men. You know what that means? You may be standing here today thinking you have gotten away with a sin that no one's ever known about. Maybe it was adultery. Maybe it was a lie. Maybe it was a theft. I don't know what sin it was, but guess what, my friend? At the judgment, that sin won't be secret anymore. Because there's an almighty God that has been taking account of your deeds. What does Scripture say here? John says, and the books were opened, and everyone was judged by their works. If you would be ashamed by the things that you've done, if anyone were to know, imagine when everyone who is to know are billions upon billions of people standing before you. When the Almighty God opens that book and begins reading the works that you thought no one knew about, that you thought were utterly hidden. No, there's an account, and you're going to be judged from those books of your works. Does that fill you with dread? Does that fill you with terror because you know there are the secrets of your life that have never been made, taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ? Those secrets will be revealed. Jesus Christ, the judge on the great white throne, will ensure it. So my friends, first of all, we've seen here a scene of a great white throne. And then we see the summons of every person that is without Jesus Christ being called before that throne to be judged. Jesus Christ standing in judgment. The books being opened. The books of all the works, all the deeds, all the idle words that you've said being brought to account. And third, let's understand the sentence. The sentence. Do you notice that John only describes one sentence here? Everyone whose name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, people have spent much time discussing whether Christians will stand before God at this great white throne judgment. Personally, I don't believe that those who are believers will. Why? Because this is coming at the end of the millennial, thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And we will, as Christians, will have already stood before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. We will already have obtained our resurrection bodies. We will already have reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That doesn't change the fact that we are also going to stand before God. We will stand before Jesus Christ and have our works for Him judged. Some Christians will see their life burn up because they've utterly wasted it in their own pleasures, on the things that they have pursued in life. But regardless of what is true, we understand here the one sentence that is passed upon these people that are assembled is that they will be cast into the lake of fire. Let's understand, first of all, the result of this sentence. cast into the lake of fire. What is that lake of fire? What is the lake of fire that is being referred to here? It is what the Scripture refers to as hell. What is hell? Hell is not, oh, hell is here on earth. It's a living hell right now. No, that's not what hell is. The Bible tells us what hell is. Now, people really don't like to talk very much about hell. In fact, many people have spent their entire lives trying to convince people that there's no such thing as hell. But do you know what's true? If there's no such thing as hell, Jesus Christ is a liar. Because there's no one that talks more in Scripture about hell than Jesus Christ. Do you think Jesus Christ knows whether there's a real hell or not? Yes, I think he does. And he was very direct and severe in warning all of us to avoid it, to not go to hell, not go to that place of conscious and eternal torment. There are some people that would say, oh, there, if there's a hell, all it means is we'll just all be instantly destroyed. The people are in hell, they'll just combust, they'll be done. Or let's say, surely it's not eternal. Surely it's not forever and ever and ever and ever. Well, do you believe in an eternal heaven? Do you believe in everlasting reward for those of us who trust in Jesus Christ? Well, yes, I do. Well, then you have to believe in an eternal hell. Why? Go look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, Jesus says that he will divide the sheep from the goats, some to everlasting punishment and some to eternal life. If you're going to believe the eternal life part, you better believe the everlasting punishment part too. It's true. There is such a thing as hell. And it's meant as punishment for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Friend, do you understand this sentence that will be passed upon all those that are standing at this great white throne? They will be cast into an eternal and everlasting lake of fire. Secondly, let's understand not just the result of this sentence, but let's understand the requirement. Look what John says here as he describes the scene. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This sentence is judged based upon whether your name is written in a book. Your name is written in the book of life. What is this book of life? If this is going to be the requirement on which these people are judged, if the omission of their name means that they are cast into the lake of fire, what is this book of life? Scripture says that there is a book in heaven, and every person who is a child of God has their name written in this book. Your name is written in this book today if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. In fact, Revelation says those names have been written from before the foundation of the world, that God has known you and has known that you would trust Jesus Christ for salvation. What a wonderful thing that is. And it's a book that will be opened at this great judgment. Now, I've spent some time in a judge's chambers. I've worked for a judge in the past. And you know what happens when a judge is going to make a judgment? He opens the books. He opens the record. He sees what the record says. What facts were proven? What was true? What was not true? I remember back when I was in law school, I spent a summer working for a federal district judge. And there was this remarkable scene that would happen very regularly. Sentencing. A jury would find that someone was guilty of committing a crime. And here this prisoner would come in his orange jumpsuit with his handcuffs on. And he would stand before the judge and he would say, "Judge, I don't deserve the sentence that the government is looking. I'm a nice guy. I'm a friendly guy. I'm a good guy." And where would the judge go? The judge would see what the record says. What do the books say? Open the books. And then he would stand before him and he'd say, In my position as a federal judge, as a judge of the United States of America, I am sentencing you to 60 months in jail. I am sentencing you to 80 months in jail. And that person's mouth would be stopped. There's nothing he could say. The judge has given the sentence. That's what it's going to be. That's what it is. Friend, God's going to give a sentence. He's going to give a judgment, and it's going to be based on what, on whether your name is written in the book of life or not. If you're standing there before God at that point, it's already too late. Your name's not written in the book of life. You know there's no chance after you die to go and get your name written in the book of life? You know that book as applied to you closes? Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Friend, is your name written in the book of life this morning? Is your name written in that book in heaven right now? Is your name signed there? Because if not, you are going to stand before that judgment. You are going to see that great white throne. And even if heaven and earth is fleeing away, you will be dragged right to stand before God. And you will be judged. And that book will be opened. And your name will not be found in it. And you will be cast into the lake of fire for eternal punishment. I don't want that to happen to one person in this room here this morning. It's a terrifying thing. It's a solemn thing, but it's real and it's true and it will happen. So first of all, under this heading of the sentence, we see the result, we see the requirement, and third, let's understand very importantly, the reason. Why will God give this fearsome judgment? Why will God cast these people who are not written in the book of life into eternal judgment, into the lake of fire? Well, this John tells us, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Verse 13, "And they were judged, every man according to their works." Do you know what the simple truth of it is, friends? If your name is not written in the book of life, you will be judged by your works. And if you are judged by your works, you will be condemned to hell because you deserve it. There's no other way to get around it. If your name's not written in the book of life, the only thing that God will judge you on is how you've lived your life. And friend, I don't care how good a life you've lived. It's not going to meet God's standard of holiness. I don't care how many years you've spent in church. It's not good enough to meet God's standard of holiness. You say, well, my dad was a preacher. My mom was a deaconess. My grandma was the organist. I grew up in church. That's not going to change what you've done, the lies that you've told, the thefts you've made, the words of unkindness, your anger that has been displayed, all the times God said to you, "Don't do this," and you said, "I will." And God said, "Do this," and you said, "No, I won't." I don't care how good a person you are today. If you are judged by your works, it's because you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says here. Verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." What's he saying there? If you go back to the Old Testament, you see people that rejected the law that Moses gave, and they were killed. That was their judgment. Look what he says here. "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, 'Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord shall judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Friend, do you know why your judgment will be eternal punishment if your name is not written in the book of life? It's because by rejecting Jesus Christ, you will have trodden underfoot the very Son of God. It's because God has given you a provision of salvation and you have spat upon it. You have said, "No, that's not for me." In fact, I'm going to reject it, and I'm going to turn my own way. The only punishment for that is appropriate is vengeance, is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. That's enough reason for a holy God. A holy God that says, I have given you a provision to cover all of your sins. I have given you Jesus Christ, who will take your punishment, who has taken your punishment for you. He has received the judgment upon you. You were worthy of death for the crimes that you've committed against God. And Jesus died for your sins so that you could stand before God one day and accept His sacrifice and be ushered into heaven. My friend, where are you this morning? You will stand before God. You will either stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have that assurance of your salvation, of going to heaven to be with Him forever and ever, or you will stand before that great white throne and be judged eternally and be cast into the lake of fire. Oh, in this new year, if there's one thing that I call you to consider today, it's this. Is your name written in the book of life? Is your name written in the book of life because you have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation? You have seen that great judgment day coming and you said, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be standing before that great white throne. And so you flee to Jesus Christ for salvation. Or are you the person who has been living in rebellion, rejecting the gift of salvation that Jesus offers? Maybe you're a Christian this morning. Maybe you have trusted in Jesus Christ. Your name is written in that book of life. But my friend, you still need to recognize that there is a great white judgment coming. There's a great white throne. How often in our lives we are so content to wander through life, heaping our own riches and treasures upon ourselves, seeking to fulfill everything that we desire, completely oblivious to the fact that all those of us who are wandering the streets of Minneapolis are heading to a great white throne judgment where they'll be cast into a lake of fire. How much on this first Sunday of this new year should this topic, a great white throne judgment, motivate us to go and warn as many people as we can about that great white throne coming? How much should that drive us as it drives Paul? The love of Christ constraineth me. I don't want to see those people out in this city going before the great white throne. I don't want to see my friends. I don't want to see my coworkers. I don't want to see my family members stand before that great white throne. I must warn them. Oh, may that change our outlook. Oh, may that change what we're living for, to pour our energy, pour our strength into making sure that everyone we know is recognizing that they will stand before God one day. My friends, there will be a final judgment. There will be a final judgment, and if you do not accept Jesus Christ, that final judgment will have an inevitable result, that you will be cast into the lake of fire. I pray this morning that if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if your name has not been written in the book of life, that this morning will be your day of salvation. That great white throne judgment will not be for you. That you will be able to stand before God with confidence, knowing that His sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, has been applied to your account. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this solemn passage of your word, that there is a throne, it's a great white throne, and that Jesus Christ will stand in judgment. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that is not prepared to stand before God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that they would be prepared, that they would trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And Lord, I pray for those here that have, even as Christians, lost sight of that great white throne, that they would rededicate themselves today to being heralds of the gospel message of salvation, to be warned, to those that would warn, be watchmen for those that are hurtling toward that great white throne judgment. Now, friend, we pause for a moment. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, today can be that day. If you know that is you, your name, you do not know whether your name is written in the book of life. Today can be the day of salvation. If we pause just for a moment, we invite anyone to slip out from where they are seated to come to these steps. Someone will take the Bible and show you how you can avoid that great white throne judgment solely on the basis of Jesus Christ and of his sacrifice for you. Is there anyone that would come to be saved this morning? And Christian, let's pause here as well to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us where we have not been effective witnesses of that great white throne judgment. May we ask his power, his love to flow through us, that we might rededicate our service to being watchmen, to warning those of the event that is coming at the final judgment. Let's take a moment. Father, thank you for the payment, Jesus Christ, that blood that is sufficient to cover every sin, every crime against God's moral order. I pray that not one person this morning would leave here without that blood being applied to their account, without being born again, without being saved, without trusting in Jesus Christ for eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.